We're in a series called Hallmarks of a Healthy Church. We're discussing eight characteristics of healthy churches that together form kind of a measuring stick by which we're measuring ourselves with the survey that we're doing. It's a survey with NCD, Natural Church Development, and we've sent out a survey to basically everyone that has some task or responsibility in Vineyard. It's 87 people, so it's quite a lot. We're very thankful for that. And we've sent it out, and today is the last day that you can still fill it out. So if you haven't yet, and you did receive it, then make some time this afternoon, please, because I think it will close just at midnight tonight. And doing this survey will really help us to get some better insight into what is our health status at this moment, and what are some things we still need to look at, to invest in, to improve. These eight characteristics are, let's put on the next slide, I can read them from the screen, thank you. Empowering leadership, gift-based ministry, passionate spirituality, we're discussing that next week. Effective structures, we'll put it all the way to the end. And we'll let someone else do it, Alex do it. Inspiring worship services, we're discussing that today. Holistic small groups, that's actually holistic with a W in front of it. It looks like a whole person. Need-oriented evangelism, and then loving relationships, which we discussed last week. And so these things, some of them are how are we structured as a church, but some of them are what are you bringing to the table? What does your spiritual life look like? So some have to do with individual things, some with more corporate things, some have to do with how are we doing, some of them have to do with what is our impact in society. So it really looks at all these different things, and these eight characteristics come out of a really big investigation into thousands of growing and healthy churches, wanting to find out why are they growing, why are they healthy, why are they doing so well. And these came out as like, if you score high on these points, good chance that your church is gonna flourish. And that's what we of course hope for and pray for. So and what we're doing with this series that will run until the end of October, we're gonna look at the biblical basis for these characteristics, because there's not a list in the Bible somewhere in the letter to the Colossians that these are the things that make a healthy church, but rather they flow throughout the whole Bible and throughout the whole New Testament. Especially we see these things coming back, so we're exploring the biblical basis of these characteristics of a healthy church. And my prayer is that we'll discover together how we can be or continue to be or become a church that really makes a difference in the lives of everyone that we get in touch with. And so today we're discussing inspiring worship services. And I could fill a whole series with this, but I'm not gonna. And I could fill an hour with this, but I'm not gonna. I'm gonna keep it to half an hour, as promised. But there's a lot to say in this. So I had to cut out a lot of things that I would want to say and give one concise message you can digest and you can sit through without falling asleep. And so I'm gonna say a lot of things about worship, but I want to first focus a little bit on the worship services. Like, what are we doing when we're coming together here on Sunday morning? Now, last week, when I spoke about loving relationships, I ended with a passage from Acts 2 about the first church in Jerusalem. They started a mega church. It was 3,000 from the start, and the Lord kept adding to their number. And we looked a little bit at how are they meeting together? What are they doing? And in that passage, the word together is mentioned about three or four times. And that word together in the Greek is homothymadon. You can forget that, that's okay. I'm just trying to be come across intelligent. I've got to look something up. But it's homothymadon. The homo, of course, is the same. And themadon literally means in one accord. The word literally means in one accord. Now, for those of you that do play music, and please do go to either Callum or Lumi that was playing piano after the service to say that you want to join the worship team. But those of you that know music know that an accord consists of three notes. For example, the C accord consists of a C, an E, and a G. And together, they form the chord of C. This is basically what's happening on Sunday morning. When we're coming together and we're worshiping, all these different tones, all these different notes together form one accord. We're joining in worship together, and we're sending up a symphony of worship unto God. So we all come with our different experiences, with our different reasons to worship, with our different quality of singing. And please make sure that you sit in front of someone that can sing well instead of someone that cannot sing very well. That increases the whole worship experience. But together, we bring what we have to bring. We bring what we want to express to the Lord, and it forms one symphony of worship up to heaven. I think it's just very worthwhile to realize that there's it's important to come together to worship. Worship is we're called to live a life of worship, and that goes far beyond singing songs. It goes far beyond joining a worship service on Sunday morning. But there's something in worshiping together. We're coming together as the people of God. And what I want to look at today is kingdom worship. Kingdom worship. Because when we worship, we've got to know who we worship. And who we worship is a king. It's not an idea. It's not a wish. It's not a theory. It's not a just something that we believe in. We are worshiping a person. That person is Jesus, and Jesus is King. In Revelation, there's a record of what is written on his royal robe, and on it is written somewhere, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only name that's given to us to worship under heaven. That's the name of Jesus. We're worshiping a king. And when we worship, we're really doing what we are created to do. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, it says this, God chose you to be his people. His people. We are the people of God. You are royal priests. So royal points to the kingship of Jesus. Royal always has to do with a king or kingdom. And we are priests. And the main task, of course, of the priests in the Old Testament was to worship, be the worshippers at the temple, to help the people to worship God. So we're royal priests, we're worshiping a king. You are a holy nation. You are God's special treasure. You are all these things so that you could give him praise. God brought you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are the redeemed people of God, and it's our very purpose to be praising our King. God has redeemed us from a life that we were in under the curse of sin, released us from that, called us out of the darkness to come into his wonderful light, to be a chosen people, a holy people, royal priests. And it's our purpose to worship. So when we're standing here, when we're singing these songs, I mean, especially with that last song that we sang, the Revelation song, it is the song of heaven. It's recorded in Revelation, that very song, the chorus of that. When we're doing that, and when we're standing there and we're worshiping, this is what we are created to do. This is what God has created us for, to live a life of worship. To live a life for it. Because he deserves it all. You know, when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, you know, that scene when he's riding on a donkey and all the people are throwing their jackets on the ground, and they're waving with these palm branches, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's a blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's a big praise party when Jesus arrives. And then, of course, the Pharisees get upset. Why wouldn't they? And they tell Jesus, like, they're reprimanding him and say, like, this, they should stop doing that. Tell them to stop. And Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. If they would keep quiet, the rocks will cry out, because everything that's created is created to worship. But here's the thing. I believe that Jesus much rather would have people to worship him than rocks. Amen. Amen. He wants living souls with bodies and brains to love him and to worship him, because he deserves it. He is worthy of all our praises. Everything that's created, especially us human beings, we are created to worship him. And so my vision for Sunday morning, for what's happening here, my vision is that everything that happens here will empower you to live a life of worship for our God. It's the purpose of both the worship and the preaching, is so that you can live a life of worship. It's why I'm writing out my messages. It's the main idea that I have in mind, is to help you to live a life of worship. that you can see things in God's perspective, that you'll receive His promises and His purposes for your life. And I pray that my words on Sunday will affect your Monday, so that you can live a life of worship. And the same is true for the worship, for the songs that we are singing. Of course, worship is much more than singing songs, but the songs do help. They do help us to focus our eyes back on Jesus, what it's really about, to step out of our normal lives, of everything that's going on, everything that we're doing, and be reminded of the thing that we're created for, to worship with everything that we have, with everything that we are. We are created to worship. And so singing songs helps us to focus back on that. Sunday morning is the fuel for our faith. It's a breath of fresh air. And it's my prayer that we'll be the church. I have this vision in mind, this idea in mind. We'll be the church. When people leave, they leave wiping off the sweat from their forehead because it was so intensive. And that they will hardly have any voice left because they sang their lungs out. With everything they have. And with a big smile on their face of fulfillment. We've met with God today. We've met with His family today. There's a sense of fulfillment. Yes, this was good. This was a little bit of heaven that I experienced this morning. It's my prayer that's what we'll be known for the people that come out smiling, sweaty, no voice left. Just remember, smiling, sweaty, no voice left. I really pray that Sunday morning will be so filled with worship that we'll see God move and touch and speak and restore, heal, encourage, that you'll receive in this time of meeting with God whatever He has in store for you for today. Because His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. See, we're called to live a life of worship, to live with an attitude of worship, that whatever we do is worship for God. It helped me. I remember there was a time when I was working in ministry part-time, and I had to find some other work to make some money to still, you know, live. And so I ended up working 2 or 3 days at a church and then 2 or 3 days at a Starbucks. And it was fun. Do you know Starbucks? There's one at the station here. They say they have the best coffee. They don't, but, you know, they're doing quite well in the coffee market. And but the thing is, I was not doing what I felt, you know, was my purpose for living. It wasn't necessarily what I was created for, but at the same time, I went there with the attitude of I'm still, even though this is not what I love to do, you know, as I'm also a millennial, I'm still a millennial, so millennials really just want to do what they love to do and then hope to make a living out of it, most of us. And so I felt like this is not what I'm called to do. I don't want to serve coffee to all these 100,000 people and work like a machine. Like, you have this system at Starbucks, how you work, and you forgot all about it. It's like the cup underneath and put this in the milk and then make the next pitches ready and then serve it as a one latte for a case. And then, so this whole system, you felt like working like a robot. But I'm going to give the best that I have, because when I'm working, I'm not working for Starbucks, I'm not working for customers, I'm not working for a supervisor, I'm working for God. Everything that I'm doing, I'm doing for God. I'm doing for God's glory. And so when I'm cleaning up, I'm going to clean up well, because I'm doing for the glory of God, not for the glory of Starbucks, not for the glory of the supervisor, not for the glory of me and a possible raise. No, I'm just going to do it for the glory of God. And that's the attitude we're called to live with. And I believe that the act of worship, as in singing songs, so like what we've been doing this morning, and we're going to do some more after the message. You thought maybe, oh, that was a short worship service. We have 3 more songs for you after the. We're going to bring all this into practice. So I believe that this act of worship ignites a life attitude of worship. It reminds us of what we are created for. Now, when we worship, we need to realize that we're worshiping a king, King Jesus, in the time between his first and his second coming. We're in the time between his first in the second coming, which means, not doing well in English this morning, I'm sorry. It's a good thing that we're not the church for English speakers, we're an English-speaking church, so it's everyone's second language, most of us at least. We can experience the now of the kingdom of God. We can experience His love and His mercy and His presence. We see people healed after we pray for them. We see people liberated from anything that may hold them back, the demonic or any emotional ties or anything else. We see people set free from that. We see people restored to God's purposes and redeemed. We see God supernaturally at work in the here and now. We see that happening. We experience it. We experience the now of the kingdom. At the same time, there is a sort of a not yet. Jesus is king, but His reign is not yet spread over the whole earth. And that's why our prayer is, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. There will be a day when He will reign over everything, and when His reign is established and there's no more opposition to His reign. There will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is king. But until that time, after His second coming, when He restores everything and when he removes sickness and death from the earth and He will wipe off all of our tears, until that time, we are heralds of the kingdom. We are announcers of the kingdom. The kingdom is already here. Yes, it's not yet complete. It's not yet fulfilled, but it's already here. We can already see it. We can already experience it. And we're announcing, we're heralds of our King. We're heralds of his kingdom. And we're celebrating and we're proclaiming His victory. We get to experience the kingdom now, even though we're living in a time when it's not yet complete. And worship plays such a big part in this whole dynamic. So it's not only celebration, it's not only proclaiming the victory, it's also a prayer and desire. God, let your kingdom come and let your will be done here as in heaven, because it's not yet this way. When we worship, we also realize that we're standing with our feet on the surface of a broken world. But it makes it extra powerful. This step of faith, this announcement, this expressed desire, like let your will be done in the here and now. It's powerful to praise our King and express our faith in the coming fulfillment of His kingdom, even when we don't completely experience it yet. And we see this dynamic even before the time of Jesus, in the life of David. I'll pick up two different passages from the life of David. And the first one has to do with celebration. It's when they bring the ark into Jerusalem, the city of God, the on the mountain of God, Zion, and they're bringing in the ark, which represented God's presence and God's promise, and His covenant with His people, and this is what it says: David went to bring the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom, where it was for a long time, to the city of David, that's Jerusalem, with rejoicing. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So this took a long time, this whole thing. Wearing a linen ephod, sort of a garment, undergarment, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, with all of it. I wonder what that looked like. With all of his might. And while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. So we see this aspect of celebration here in the life of David. David was a worshiper at heart, and we see this aspect of celebration. He's celebrating. He's giving it his all. He's dancing with all of his might for God. And then his wife sees him and tells him off. He says, "What are you doing? You're a crazy man, and I'm ashamed of you." And he's like, "Honey, I didn't do it for you. I was doing it for the Lord, so shut up. Ain't no stopping me now." I love that. He doesn't care what other people think. He only cares what God thinks of him. That's really the basic attitude of a worshiper. You live for the audience of one. You know, if the gospel is actually true. And I believe it is. If the gospel is actually true, that will give us enough reason to worship and to celebrate and to go all out for the rest of our lives and into eternity. That's enough reason to celebrate. You know, people celebrate the stupidest things. A whole stadium can explode because the guys in the red shirts scored a goal. Yay! Oh, they're from our country, the red shirt people. Woohoo! And the stadium explodes with worship. If the gospel is true, and it is, that will give us a reason for a real party. Yeah, you know, if you're here as a student, welcome, welcome to Groningen, the city that never sleeps, they say. And among students, and also a little bit later, there's this sort of like, we've got that, we're partying is part of our lives. Your lives. Partying is part of, I'm not a student anymore. It's, well, back 12 years ago. And so there's this thing of we're partying. And I'm always thinking, like, when someone's partying for a whole weekend, and weekend after weekend, or partying for a whole week when they're off, like, what are you celebrating? What are you celebrating? And at the same time, I'm looking at how Christians celebrate their feasts, and I'm thinking, is this the celebration of, you know, the gospel of the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Is this how we're celebrating it with same old, without going all out of out for it? You know, if the gospel is actually true, and it is, and everything that the Bible says is true, and it is, we've got, it should consume our every little bit. And when we worship, we should go all out. And I pray that we'll practice that a little bit later this morning, that we'll go all out in worship and give our amen, and give our everything in worship. We should be party animals. Christians should be party animals. And we should be known for being party animals. Amen. But worship is not always a party. Because life is not always a party. Because life doesn't always give us reason to celebrate. There's something in us that will always give us a reason to celebrate. But the world around us doesn't always give us reason to celebrate. And so we see this coming back in the Psalms as well. And what I love is David is telling his heart, or telling his soul, look up to God. He's reminding himself. You know, sometimes he'd say, like, why my soul so downcast? Look up to God. Rejoice in his promises. Rejoice in his peace. Rejoice in his mercies. Psalm 103, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he does for me. You know, he's reminding himself worship. He's reminding himself to worship. And that's what worship is. And that's why we're doing it every week. And why we're taking good time to worship. Because it's a reminder to us. Like, however you came here, whatever you brought with you, whatever burden, whatever ideas, whatever you've been through this week, or even this morning, you know, packing up the kids and putting them in the car and going to church. I know how hard that can be. Whatever you brought with you in your heart, your head is reminding your heart to worship when you sing. Psalm 13, and this is after a long, I'm not reading the first four verses, but the four verses are basically, everything is not going as it's supposed to be. But then David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And even though I'm not experiencing it now, and even though I feel like I'm sitting in a dark place, and even though my enemies are crushing over me, and even though I feel depressed, and even though this, and even though that, I'm rejoicing. I'm finding my joy again in who God is. And even if it's not in the things that he's doing for me now, I will rejoice in the things that he has done for me, because that will give me enough reason to celebrate for the rest of my life as well. We rejoice. You see, worshiping is lifting your hands high while your feet are stuck in the mud. It's an act of faith. And that's why I think songs are so important, because melody helps us to remember the words. When they're put into song, in melody, then it's easy for us to remember them. So probably you are like me, and I don't have 30 Bible verses ready to go for every circumstance I may be in, as a sort of a counter reminder of who God is. I'm not that good at memorizing, but song, I have a lot of song. I have a lot of Bible truth and Bible verses put into song that I can use as a sort of counter to what I may be experiencing. And that's how songs help us. They strengthen our spirits for a time when we really need it. Melody helps us to memorize. And a true worshiper will sing whatever the background music of his life is. So the melody of your life may change, the tempo, the rhythm may change, but a true worshiper will worship because he knows that he is a worshiper. That's what he's created for. That's what God put us on this earth for, to worship. And we're going to look at a moment in the life of Paul and Silas, and some of you may already know what story is coming up. A moment in their lives when they were experiencing the not yet of the kingdom, where they're in the midst of it, and their response is worship. We're reading from verse 16. One day, as we, the writer is Luke, so Luke was probably also there with another couple of guys, and ladies probably. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit, evil spirit, that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they come to tell you how to be saved." See, demons know how people can get saved, and they want to keep you from it. This went on for day after day, until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hope for wealth were now shattered. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." And a mob, it's never a good sign, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown down into prison. And the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon. It's probably not the best suite in the hotel. They put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. It's a big wooden panel with little holes in it and your feet in it. So Paul and Silas are experiencing what it means that the kingdom is here already, but not yet complete. They're experiencing the power of God. They're powerfully proclaiming the gospel, and they're seeing people released from demonic possession, but now they're experiencing the not yet of the kingdom as well. So they're sitting in this dark dungeon, tied up, beaten up, in a cold and a smelly prison. But they decide to worship. Even though they're in a dark place, even though they're not where they're supposed to be, they're not where they want to be, and they're beaten up, they decide to worship. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Worship is a testimony. When you worship in the midst of your darkness, your testimony. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. And all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The story continues. We're not going to read it. But I want to take 3 points from this passage of what happened, and what this can mean for us. How we can worship the King in the time when we already experience His kingdom, but it's not yet complete. First, when we worship, we're inviting the kingdom. When we worship, we're inviting the kingdom. It's a prayer, it's a petition. Let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Come into the darkness of the here and now. Let your light shine. Light up this room. That's what Paul and Silas did. They were sitting in a dark prison, but the light of God shone on them. it shined on them. I don't know. The light of God was there. So when we decide to worship, we decide not to look at our circumstances first, but to look at Jesus in the midst of our circumstances. We recognize that the circumstances are only circumstances, but not a destiny. We decide that they will not get the upper hand, but that there's a ruler in heaven who is also ruling on earth, and that is Jesus. And so we're inviting the kingdom of God to enter into our circumstances when we worship. Secondly, when we worship, we can experience the kingdom. Paul and Silas were worshiping in their prison cells, and their feet were clamped to this big wooden thing, and their hands were tied up. They're cuffed in chains, but their spirits were as liberated as they were when they first accepted Jesus. When we worship, we get to experience the presence of God, which one day will fill the whole earth. When we worship and His presence comes down, we experience the kingdom now in the midst of the not yet. We're joining with the choirs of heaven, like we did this morning when we sang Revelation song. We're experiencing it as if we are in heaven already. In the sense, worship is a preparation for what we get to do in heaven. Thirdly, this is what I'm closing with. When we worship, the kingdom of God can break through and chains will fall off. Truly powerful worship, like that of Paul and Silas, throws open the door for God to break in and break through and break out. And that's my prayer for this morning, that when we get into a time of worship, that our chains will fall off. And we all may have chains of some sort, probably not literal, otherwise you wouldn't be here. But there are things that are holding us back in our lives that need to break off. It may be a sin, it may be a disappointment, it may be a setback, it may be a worry that you may have, it may be fear that you have, it may be a disease, it may be even some other tied up thing that you brought along that God wants to release you from. And I believe that when we enter into a time of worship, He's inviting you to come to His altar and be released of that this morning. I'm praying that, I'm prophesying that this morning over you. That when we enter into a time of powerful worship, maybe the worship room can already take their place, we can enter into it soon. That we'll break out of our chains, because we know that this is the ministry of the kingdom. We know that because Jesus, when He started His ministry, He walked into a synagogue and He went up to preacher to give a testimony of some sort, and He grabbed a scroll of Isaiah and He scrolled down to the passage where it said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he's basically applying the whole passage to himself and to the ministry that he's about to start. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that a time of the Lord's favor has come." This still counts for today, and I believe that the Lord Jesus is here, that King Jesus is here, and this is His ministry. And this is what He wants to do through His Holy Spirit in you this morning. So if there's anything that's burdening you, if there's anything that's holding you back, if there's anything that's tying up your heads and preventing you to worship, I want to invite you to the front this morning. We're going to do ministry time a little bit different than normally. So the prayer team will not be standing here, and it will not be a time of personal prayer. I want to invite you to come to the front and worship along with us. And we'll sing a couple of songs that are powerful, that are proclaiming. And I want to invite you up. I want to invite you to stand here, to kneel here, or whatever you do. And I'm praying that when we get into this time of worship, King Jesus will release His kingdom ministry among us, and the chains will break off. Let's sing. Let's start. I'm going to pray. I want to invite you to stand up. Jesus, we thank you that when we worship, we get to experience some of heaven. When we do the thing that we're created for, the thing that we've been redeemed for.